pray for Mrs. Hurley while she's away, and David is also gone away. I guess he's going to be gone for a few months. So anyway, thank you, Georgia, for helping us this morning. Greatly appreciate that. Would you take your Bible with me this morning to the book of Romans? And that will be at the 12th chapter, if you'll find with me in your Bibles or on your iPad or your phone. Please find with me the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. Apparently, this is one of the first to-do lists. Some of you use a to-do list. If you look closely at that, you'll see that the guy went to sleep about 1 and got up at 5. And that he had lots of stuff that he did. But apparently there's a way, apparently, to organize your life, at least from Franklin's standpoint, and he would write it down and follow through one of these lists every single day. Unfortunately, he found that the demands of life, the demands of business, he could never keep up with his list. So he always struggled with his list. He'd get interrupted by a client, and then, of course, he'd have to completely ignore his to-do list for the day. But he noticed that some of the virtues that he was attempting to put into his life, let's say, for example, frugality, okay, not wasting anything. It took up so much of his time because he wanted to cook his own meals and he wanted to mend his own clothes and all the rest of that he didn't have enough time to complete his list. I'm not saying Franklin was frustrated. I don't know. I didn't read enough about the man. But I do know that sometimes with these lists, for those of you, you've always got to reprioritize. I'm going to ask, who here is a list person? Every day, look around, folks, and you'll see that half of the people are list people here. Everywhere around the globe, you've got these list people. Daily list people. You like to prioritize. You like to think that these are the things you intend to do before the day is over. And of course, at the end of the day, you feel as though you've accomplished such and such. So each day, you make a list. And what you don't get done that day, what do you do with that stuff that's at the end of the list? You move it over to the new list for the next day. But you do like to write things down. You do like to scratch them off. And you do like to think that, well, you have completed your day and you're satisfied. Am I right? For those of you who are list people, what do the rest of you do? And then, of course, you've got bucket lists, right? You all want to jump out of an airplane when you're 95 and you want to swim with sharks when you're 91. You want to complete all these things on your proverbial bucket list before you kick the bucket, apparently. But anyway, I really, really would prefer the following. First, I make a list of priorities. 1, 2, 3, and so on. Then I cross out everything from 3 down. Then, of course, many times you make your list and you don't You completely underestimate how much time it's going to take for you to complete that list. So I want you to open up your Bible today to a list. You all there? Romans chapter 12. We're going to look at the list in Romans chapter 12 today. Now, it's a list written by God. So that should tell you something right there. Here we are, Romans chapter 12. Well, I've titled today's message, This One Thing. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for your son. Thank you, Father, that we have life in Christ and Christ alone. that, Lord, you've canceled all of our sins, all of our debts, every single wrong thing that we've ever thought, every single wrong thing that we've ever done, because of what your Son has given in his life and death on the cross for us. And we pray this morning, Lord, as we look at your precious word, we ask that your Spirit would indeed teach us, Lord. Teach us in our spirit. Teach us in our minds, Lord. Teach us your ways, Lord. And help us to lean upon you and not to lean on the arm of the flesh. Direct us, Lord, this morning, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, before we look at the list, okay, I want you to remember we're going to look at a list. Before we look at the list, though, I want to mention a book. Anyone here read The One Thing? Okay, The One Thing was, you probably don't know who Gary Keller is. Gary Keller is a real estate broker. He actually owns a company called Keller Williams. His name is Gary Keller. I guess I got him a little bit mixed up. But Gary Keller wrote this book with his friend Jay Papasan. He titled his book One Thing. It's actually a marvelous book. For those of you who haven't read it, you ought to read it. And he actually begins it like this. Old Russian proverb, those of you who chase two rabbits don't get either one. Some wise words. So let me start today by saying the last thing I want to say to you today from the list. The last thing I want to say, please listen closely. There's a list of 14 things that I'm going to read off to you today in the Bible. But the last thing I'm going to tell you to do is to do the list. Make sure you understand that I'm not going to say to you today that you've got to do the list. Actually, I want to make sure you understand very clearly that for those of you who are under the impression that the more you do for God, the more God is going to be pleased with you, I want to dispel that whole notion. God is not asking you to do this so that you will be more pleasing to Him. You are pleasing to Him. And as you're about to see from the Bible, there's a much better way. Because some Christians are so exhausted doing this and doing that and trying their best and trying their hardest to please God that they never find any real joy in the Lord. So the last thing I want to communicate by reading to you the list, and I know that when God gives a command in the Bible, He wants us to do it, and I'll let you figure it out from there, but I want you to realize that this is a much, much better approach. That is to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Think about how wonderful it is that you've got the Word from the heart of God in your hands, in your mind, on the page in front of you. Think about how marvelous it is that He says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. If you look at the Bible like it's a to-do list, a bunch of things you have to do, you're going to miss out on walking with Him. Listen to the Bible again. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. You see, if you're going to enjoy God, you've got to enjoy His Word. If you're enduring His Word, you're enduring your relationship with Him. God wants you to know Him and to love Him and to serve Him because you've got a good relationship with Him based upon His Son. So please, folks, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Appreciate Him. Love His Word. Enjoy Him. Think about how marvelous it is that Jesus Christ is right here today. Do you know the Bible says this? He says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Did you know that? So he's right here with you today. He's right here in this place today. So no list in the Bible was designed by God to create a frenetic Christian, a frantic Christian, or an overwhelmed Christian. The list here is for encouragement and blessing. And please imagine with me that the Bible is actually a well, a refreshing well. I'm going to tell you, this is Romans 12 right here. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. Thou shalt make them drink of the rivers of thy pleasures, for with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light shall they see light. Your Bible is the river of God's pleasures. Your Bible is the means by God wants to refresh you and strengthen you every single day of your life. Those of you who don't take the Bible like the river or the well that it is, you won't find refreshment in this world. You find it in Him and what He has to say. You drink your Bible. Did you know that? Did you drink your Bible this morning? It says in the Bible here, when you find that the Bible is the fountain of your life, you will find the fullness of the Lord's house. All right, Romans 12. Look at verse 9 in your Bible with me, please. Romans 12 and verse 9. Please follow along. The Bible says this, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. And weep with those who weep. Now, folks, when it comes to the Word of God, you need to be realistic. Knowing what I know about the way things were when Jesus came into this world, the Jewish teachers of the day had discovered 613 commands. They taught the people the commands, and they told them they needed to keep the commands, but they themselves weren't keeping the commands. I want you to understand that the Bible does have lots of commands in it, and when God commands it, He expects us to do something with His commands. But I want you to begin with this marvelous wonder that underneath all of the commands of God is a right relationship with Him. The Jews of the Lord's day did not have a right relationship with God, and they did not have a right relationship with each other. But when they found out that Christ had a wonderful relationship with His Father and that He did what was pleasing to His Father, they didn't understand that. They didn't like that. As a matter of fact, it came to one point where they finally decided they were going to crucify Him because, what, He told them the truth? Because He was so loving that everywhere He went, He healed people and He helped people. Why did they crucify Him? Because He said He was God the Son. They crucified Him. They crucified Him because He said He was God the Son? Romans chapter 12. I want you to think with me this morning that you need to be realistic with the Word of God. And I want you to understand that a 14-item to-do list is not a burden. Your to-do list every day is your burden. You want to get these things done. At the end of the day, if something's not scratched out, you want to push it over onto the next day's list. I'm not telling you not to be a list person. I hope for those 50% of you that are list people here, that hope you understand that you're still going to be a list person. But there's a better way, and I want to talk with you a little bit about this today. I want you to say and think with me about the fact that if we will do one thing, our lives will be different. Listen to what I'm saying. If you're focusing on 14 things, you're not going to do them anyway. But if you're going to focus on one thing, you're going to get one thing done today, and that one thing is going to refresh your soul beyond anything else. Think about how marvelous this is. I want you to see that if there can be every soul here today determined to do one thing, that your life today will be different tomorrow. That's where I'm at today. So, here's what I want to do. I want to take the passage, and I want you to just look at a couple things with me today, and I want to start with the big picture. I want you to understand with me that sometimes when you read the Bible, you go like this. You go, ah, this is what God wants me to do today. And I look at a passage of Scripture, it has nothing to do with what's going on in your life right now. When you read the Bible, look at the big picture. Look at the chapter. Look at the book. Look at what you're looking at. Would you look with me at the big picture by going back with me to a couple ideas in the earlier verses? When I say look at the big picture, I'm talking about what is the context. That's what I'm talking about here. And the context is, how do you deal with the other people in the body of Christ? Look what it says here in verse 4. As we have many members in one body, all members have not the same duty. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members connected to one another. So how do you see the big picture this morning? How do you see, by the way, you do know that your body is composed of 7,500 different body parts. You knew that, right? And they all work perfectly together. Who made it that way? Who made it that way from the very moment you were conceived? Who put 7,500 living parts together so that they all work as one unit? Who did that? Listen, you're a miracle. You are a living miracle. If 7,500 parts can cooperate so wonderfully together. So, I want you to think about what the Bible says. The Bible says that we, being many, are one body in Christ. So your context of the passage is the body of Christ. The word office in your Bible there is the word for duty or function. Everybody is a limb. We've talked about that before. You're a limb. You're a limb on the body of Christ. Whatever you do is what you do. But that's your responsibility. A duty. Pardon me. Your duty. Everybody's got a job. Everybody's got a gift. Every member's got a duty. Everybody's got a function. And when you carry out your assigned role, you demonstrate that your relationship to the rest of the body is working. When you're by your lonesome, doing your own thing, and you're not connected to the body, it's not working for you. The body of Christ is made up of many members, and we belong to each other. Think about this. Now, some of you have heard of the Pareto Principle. And the Pareto Principle was, I guess you could say, found or devised by this Italian economist, where he concluded that 20% of the people in an organization do 80% of the work. You probably heard that. Well, anyway, his name was Vilfredo. Anyway, this is what Vilfredo said, and this is what you've read and seen all over the world today. Everybody's operating on the 80-20 principle. 80% of the results come from 20% of the efforts. 80% of the activity comes from 20% of the resources. 80% of usage comes from 20% of the user, and 80% of the revenue comes from 20% of the customers. 80% of the problems come from 20% of the causes. 80% of the profit comes from 20% of the products. 80% of the complaints come from 20% of the customers. And 80% of the sales come from 20% of the salespeople. You didn't know that? That's not the way the body of Christ works. I really don't think that really business works this way. There's a lot of people have got this in their mind that they don't have to do anything in the church. Because after all, they can't play the piano. I mean, what would we have done today if God hadn't put some music in my fingers, folks? What would you have done today? You'd had to depend upon George's voice. It's beautiful. You could do it, right? Right? You could do it. But aren't you glad that I can at least play the piano? And no? Okay. Well, anyway, just because you can't play the piano doesn't mean anything. Your duty is your duty. Your function is your function. You are a limb. The limb you are is the limb that you are. And you are accountable and responsible in the body of Christ. Those of you who are the loners are the losers. It's not true, although you're trying to make it true, some of you, that 20% of the people should do all the work. That is not God's way. So I'm going to throw out Mr. Pareto. If he was here in the room today, I'd argue with the guy and I'd tell him to go home. Because Mr. Pareto does not, he may have concluded this, and a lot of people may be dependent upon that, but that is not the way your body works. That is not the way the church works. That is not God's intention. I want you to understand, first you look at the big picture. The context of the passage is the body of Christ. Number two, when you study your Bible, you look for the main point. What is the point of the person who has written the passage here? So what does Paul do? Interesting. The point Paul makes is you could say, well, I guess he makes three points. First, he says something to the saints. Let's see, where are they? First, he says something to the saints. Then he says something about all men. How do you live with all people? And then, in the same passage, he says something about how you treat your enemies. Can you see what's going on? So what does he say in the Bible about the other members? Look at this. Verse 5. Everyone members one of another. Verse 10. Kindly affectioned one to another. Look at verse 10. In honor, preferring one another. Look at verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Do you get the idea that you have a God-given relationship with the other people who are the members of the body of Christ? So here's what I want you to think with me about. How do you treat other Christians? Well, I could say, do you need them? And your answer is, I don't need the rest of the body of Christ. I can pray. I can read my Bible by myself. Right? What does the Bible say? Look at verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same duty, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. It's not a question of how you use your gift. It's a question of how you treat the other people in the body of Christ. Yes, you have a duty. Yes, you have a responsibility. Yes, you have a function. Yes, you are a limb. But how do you treat other people? Don't you think that's pretty important? No? You love it when people treat you right. So why don't you treat other people the way you want to be treated? Sounds like that's from Jesus there. So I want you to think with me about, for those of you who are animal lovers, I hope I don't offend any animal lovers today. But I have met some people. None of you. So let's just say that at the beginning. But I have met some people who treat their animals better than they treat their family. I have. Now maybe you've noticed that sometimes people will do that. Listen, that was never God's intention when He brought that goldfish into your home. Or that rabbit or whatever else you have. Listen, some Christians think it's okay to exercise their gift and be harsh to other people. See what I said? They're using their gift, but they're being mean to somebody. Do you really think that that's what God intended for you? That that's the way you use your gift? It's okay for you to be mean to other people? I don't think so. Then there are those who think that their particular gift makes them special. Special among other Christians. I'm special among other people because of my gift. And you better look up to me because I'm special. Listen, folks. You're not special. You may be special to your Heavenly Father, but when it comes to the body of Christ, your fingers are as important as your toes, and your ears are as important as your nose. You need the rest of the body of Christ. You need your brothers and sisters in Christ. And as I said in a recent message, there's no passage anywhere in the Bible that says, go to church. God does not command us to go to church. You know what He does command? He commands for the Christians to meet together to worship Him, to study Him, to learn Him, to grow together. All the Christians do belong together. But the church, there's no such thing as going to a building in the Bible to go to church. So what's the one thing? Some of you know what the one thing is. Here it is. Verse 9. Listen closely. Let love be without dissimulation. A couple other ways that it's found in a couple other versions. Love must be sincere. In the ESV, let love be genuine. NASB, let love be without hypocrisy. New Living Translation, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. And the Message says, love from the center of who you are and don't fake it. This word dissimulation actually means the word pretense. By the way, I am going to ask you to do something today. I am going to ask you to do something. Wouldn't it be great when somebody preaches a sermon that you are told to do something? Wouldn't it be great? I am going to tell you to do something today. I'm going to tell you to memorize 5 words. You ready for it? Let love be without dissimulation. So I'm going to ask you to do it. Dissimulation means pretense, false representation. Actually, it carries the concept of deceiving other people. putting on a false appearance. So the opposite must be sincere, genuine. Only crime and the criminal, it is true, confront us with the perplexity of radical evil. But only the hypocrite is rotten to the core, says somebody. Listen, everybody struggles with hypocrisy. Don't think you're perfectly pure and perfectly sincere. But we don't want to be something different in public than we are in private. We want to be what we are wherever we are. You want to be who you are with whoever you're with. You don't want to pretend to love somebody and your love is not being genuine. Now I'm thinking of all the things Paul could have said about love, right? He could have said all sorts of stuff about love. But no, what does he say? He says, let love be without dissimulation. He's looking at it negatively, I guess you'd say. He's looking at it in an opposite fashion. But here's what I found in the book of Romans. Before you get to Romans chapter 12, whenever the word love is used, it's God. Every time before Romans 12. Every time after 12, it's you. So when you read the book of Romans, read Romans 1 to 11 and find the love of God and understand the love of God. And then at 12, you find out the love one another. You would think that maybe Paul might have glamorized love and said how wonderful love is and how beautiful love would be and come up with a wonderful illustration to describe, well, this is what love really is. No. He says, let love be without dissimulation. So that means two things. One, that's what God wants. Number two, that's what he expects. So that means that your life can be a life of love without dissimulation. What the Bible says. So, is it going to be difficult for you to memorize four words? Let love be without dissimulation. A lady contacted me this past week with a problem. Christian woman, her neighbor is a pest. Anybody can identify? No? Okay. She comes over to her house every day. And the Christian lady doesn't like it. So she says to me, she says, Pastor, she says, I don't like it. I like to be alone most of the day. And the other day, I was very blunt with her. I'm losing sleep over this. I'm even losing weight because I'm not eating well. I'm upset. I prayed. What should I do? Well, what advice would you give her? She's your sister in Christ. What are you going to tell her? I pointed her to Romans chapter 12. It's not what I think, right? What does God say? Then I suggested that she tell the lady that she can come over one time a week, tell her in advance what day it is, and tell her what time she's coming over. And then say, I can't have you come over until next Thursday at 11 o'clock in the morning. Now, what are you going to do if she shows up at your door tomorrow morning, folks? What are you going to do? One, you're not going to love hypocritically. You can dislike people and still love them. Did you know there's no command in the Bible that says we have to like everybody? There's no command in the Bible that says we have to like every Christian. You thought you had to like every Christian? But the best thing you can do for somebody is to love them. Because everybody needs love. Everybody wants somebody to love them. Now, your situation doesn't match this woman's, and I understand that. This is her situation. But listen, God allows people into your life for your benefit. Even the ones you don't like. Does anybody have a brother or sister they don't like? No? I guess I'm the only one. How do you really feel about that person? Now, I want you to think about it like this. Can you love somebody with all their quirks and with all their ways? Can you love somebody that you don't like? When was the last time you said, I am sick and tired of, and that person's name jumps right in there? Who did you say it to, by the way? And just as soon as you said it, when you said it, you got a text. You got a text from them, from that very same person that you don't like. And when you text back, you said the total opposite. You were completely hypocritical. That's not how you really felt about them. Now, I'm not suggesting that you are going to go about and tell everybody exactly how you feel about them. Please, folks, I'm not telling you to do that, okay? You don't have to find all the people that you dislike and make sure you tell them to their face that you don't like them. That's not my point. But you don't have to like everybody. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says that you are to love without dissimulation. So I'm going to say to you this morning one thing. What's the one thing? Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. What's really interesting is the Bible has all of these passages in the Bible that talk about the subject of love. The reason for that is because God knows that in the body of Christ, that love will make a huge difference. We need each other, and we need to love one another as the Bible commands. But listen, the body of Christ is made up of all sorts of people. Did you know sometimes there are some nutty Christians? I imagine some people might even think I'm one of them. And for lack of a better answer, I don't care. What can I do? What I am is what I am. What you are is what you are. But in the body of Christ, we still have to recognize that we are connected to the others who are in the body. So are you going to play the hypocrite? Oh, you know what you're going to do? You're going to go before the Lord. You're going to bring these people before the Lord, and you're going to pray for them. Wrong. Wrong, wrong, wrong. You know what you're going to do? You're going to go before the Lord, and you're going to pray for you. You're going to pray and ask God to make you the loving soul that you need to be. You're going to ask Him, Lord, how can I love them? How can I love them? Can you, Lord, enable me to love him, to love her? With all their quirks. Here's Romans again. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he who loves another hath fulfilled the law. Okay, so what are you going to do? You're going to get a post-it note, and you're going to post it on your dashboard or somewhere, and it's going to say on it, Romans 12:9, let love be without dissimulation. Okay, just do it for a week, okay? Then take it off your dashboard, because you don't want anybody else to be thinking that, you know, you're going to be memorizing the Bible, right? Well, you better let somebody know you're memorizing the Bible. God's got a plan for how people treat one another, and the plan is love. And I don't care if you don't like them, and I don't care if they're nutty. You still are responsible to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. What does the Bible say? For this thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it's comprehended namely in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love works no evil to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So how significant is this? Let me just add a word or two from John. This is the message that you heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. That's what Jesus said. He said, love one another. 1 John 3:23, this is his commandment, that you should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Are you a believer? You fulfill the first half, right? To those who believe. And then it says, second, love. 1 John chapter 4, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. Everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, because God is love. You know, you'd think we could come to the end of this, wouldn't you? He that says he is in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness. He that loves his brother abides in the light. There's none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and knows not where he's going, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. Listen, love originates with God. Your relationship with God is a relationship of love. Your relationship to your brothers in Christ is a relationship of love. You need your brothers and sisters, and your brothers and sisters need you. When have you expressed your love to your brothers and sisters in Christ? But if you say he's your brother and you hate him, the Bible says you're in the darkness. That's what God says. Somebody called and talked to my wife and I the other day, and they were telling us about what was happening in their church. And so he'd gone elsewhere. And then he felt he needed to call this friend for advice. So when he talked to his friend, he said, well, what do you think I should do? And this is what he told him. This is what his friend told him. He said, stop thinking of yourself as a consumer when it comes to the church. Instead, start thinking of yourself as a contributor. You see, a consumer is somebody who's, I got to get something from the church. I got to get something at church. I got to get something. Really? This is the attitude that God wants for you. Let love be without dissimulation. The Lord wants you to be a contributor, not a consumer. Your gift, your ability, your time, your talent, your life has been designed by God as a Christian to be of use and to be of benefit to the rest of the body of Christ. That one thing I'm going to ask you to do this week is to memorize Romans 12, verse 9. One thing. So you think it's going to make any difference? Will Romans 12, 9 make any difference? Somebody came to me a while back and said these words to me. People aren't going to do what you say anyway, Pastor. wasn't my wife, in case you're wondering. They're not going to do what you say anyway. Will anything change after you've heard the word? Is there any heart response between you and your Heavenly Father regarding Romans 12 and verse number 9? I'll bet you've already got it memorized. Are you going to apply it to some situation you've got to deal with this week? Lord, thank you that your word is not complicated. It is pure. It is lovely. It is sharp. It is pointed. And it's practical. Oh, dear Lord, that we would take these words today to heart and that we would be among those, dear Lord, that love all those around us, Lord, as you've commanded, love one another. And let love be without dissimulation. Thank you, Lord, for your Son. Thank you that in Christ we have everything we need, beginning with forgiveness, ending up with heaven, and everything in between, dear Lord, you are constantly giving to us. Help us, Lord, to live as the receivers today from you, so that we live by your power. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.